Thank you for this gathering of individuals who've come together for worship together so that in community we can experience not only resurrection and new life as we do every single Sunday, but also we experience the suffering and the pain that Jesus went through on our behalf. And so as we journey together now from triumph to tragedy, we ask that you be with us and bless us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading is John chapter 12, 12 through 15. It says this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and they went out to meet him." So we got some palm branches right here. "They went out to meet him and they were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a donkey, and he sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" The palm branch was actually a national symbol for the Hebrew people, for the Israelites. And so the palm branch became a political momentum, a political symbol for the people, because they intended for Jesus to come in to Jerusalem triumphantly as a conquering king to overthrow the government, the Roman government that was oppressing the Israeli people at the time. So there's this huge crowd that was following Jesus, and they had been following Jesus for quite some time. Maybe they weren't all local to Jerusalem. They'd come from all over, and they were journeying with him to Jerusalem because there was a Passover festival happening, and they were going there anyway. And everybody was excited. They were all on board for this Jesus. What is he going to do? And how is he going to save us from our oppressors? But little did they realize that even as a king, that Jesus came to not conquer the same kind of kingdom that they were thinking of. That as a king, Jesus would have a different territory to rule. They didn't know it yet. We know it now. That territory is the territory of our hearts. They got Jesus confused for what kind of king Jesus was. But how about you? How about me? How often do we get confused as to who Jesus is and what Jesus does for each of us? Oftentimes, we put Jesus in a certain kind of box, so to speak, and we create Jesus in the image of what we want Jesus to be, rather than who Jesus really is and what Jesus really came to do. Where do you have confusion about Jesus today? Because Jesus doesn't follow the plans of humanity. He follows the purpose of God. So we're going to sing this song, Hosanna. And I invite you to stand and sing that song. And as you do, wave your palm, because we are celebrating, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then I want you to take a moment and spread your palms out on the floor. You can come forward and just cover this area here or down the aisles. But at some point, you don't all come at one time, because it'll be a nightmare if you do. But spread those palms out. Or really, if you want to take that home to be a memento, do that too. But you can help us decorate this area by spreading your palms on the floor as well. Let us stand. We're going to sing this song, Hosanna.
Crushing over all our sin, the people sing.
And so, God, we lift up our hands and our palms to you, and we praise you for Jesus you sent to us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise you and thank you for that triumphant entry that he had not only into Jerusalem, but into our hearts. And we celebrate it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so Jesus spent that week in Jerusalem. He arrived with such triumph and such joy, and then there was a week of just teaching in the temple, eating with the disciples, staying in the upper room. They had a whole week of activities that they just did all week long because that's what you do when you live, right? You just do things. And so they went about doing things, and you can read all about that in Luke. And so that upper room kind of became their headquarters, and then they would go out, and they would come back in, and the upper room is where they had what we called the Last Supper. It was the Passover meal that they celebrated. We'll talk about it in a minute, but here's the words from Luke chapter 22. It says this: when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table to take the Passover meal. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." This Passover meal has been celebrated for thousands and thousands of years, ever since the Hebrew people were in captivity or in slavery in Egypt. And you might remember the stories of the Hebrew people and Moses coming in, talking to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, let my people go." And he wouldn't let them go. And they had these plagues that would come through, and the water turned into blood, and all the 10 different things. And the 10th and final one was this one where the angel of death came through and killed every firstborn among the Egyptian people and even the Hebrew people, unless, this is very important, unless they had taken a lamb and sacrificed it for God, and then taken the blood and paint the blood over the door of their home. And then God would pass over that house, and they would not lose anybody. The family would be saved. So that's the story of the Passover meal, and the meal was meant to be celebrated every year so that people would remember what God had done for them during the Passover of the original Hebrew people there in Egypt. And so Jesus would celebrate this. He grew up celebrating it as a child. He celebrated as a man, and now here he is with the disciples one last time, saying, "I'm eager to celebrate this with you because this is the last time I'm going to do it." And with the words that he carefully uses, he transitions their thinking from the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain so that the household could be saved. He transitions their thinking to knowing now that Jesus is that Lamb of God, and that his blood is spilt so that we might be saved, so that we can be released from our slavery, so that we can be redeemed from our bondage, so that we can have new life and freedom in him. It's Jesus' blood, the blood of the Lamb, that enables us to live freely within him. So Jesus broke tradition from the normal Passover meal. In the normal Passover meal, there were four cups, and each cup had very specific representation of what each one means. The next acts that Jesus did have formed the basis for what we call Holy Communion. He took the bread, he gave thanks, he gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God, we give thanks for this holy meal that we celebrate together 2,000 years later after Jesus did the first time. We ask, Lord, that you help us to remember your sacrifice for us, so that in this meal we take of the bread, the body of Jesus Christ, broken for us. No longer do we need a Passover lamb, but we have the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, broken for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon this bread, so that in it we might experience the body of Christ in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now this bread would have been a flat bread because they made it quickly and it didn't have time to rise. No yeast was used. So our bread is different than what they had back in those days. but they partook of the bread as they partook of salvation. Now Jesus is saying, I am that broken bread. Partake of me, partake of salvation. And so Jesus is our bread of life, and his broken body is what gives us life. So now we partake of that body of Christ. And we got some guys that we have communion trays at the sides here. We're going to pass the bread first and hold on to that bread. And as you have a prayerful moment, hold on to the bread. I want us to take the bread together all at one time as a community. And then we'll be able to pause for a minute and take the cup too, if that's okay. I forgot to tell you that. But no, you can go ahead. But in the middle of the song, we'll partake the cup too. So think about Jesus' suffering for you as you hold his body broken for you. Take this bread and remember that God sacrificed the only thing that he had one of just for you. Take and eat. Same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The cup is the cup of Jesus' blood, which was poured out for you so that you might have and experience the sacrifice with him. It's poured out for you so that you might have salvation in him. Believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you pour out your Holy Spirit upon this gift of cup so that in it we might experience your grace, your salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think they're passing out the cup now. Please, again, hold on to that, and we'll take this together at the end. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Take and drink. God, we thank you for this holy meal that we share together. It's just a foretaste of a heavenly banquet that we will experience one day with all the saints in heaven. We thank you for its representation here on earth, but we thank you also for the new life that we experience in you, with you, and through you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we will have a few more minutes now. If you guys want to take communion, you're welcome to. Thank you. Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34 says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Simon replied, this is Peter, Simon Peter. He replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." What faith and commitment it would take for someone to say, "I'll go to jail for you. I'll even die for you." I mean, there's very few people that I think I would say that for. Anybody else, like, you know somebody, I'd die for that person. I'd go to jail for them. Peter's really making a pretty big commitment here to say, "All right, Jesus, I'll go wherever I need to with you. I'll go to death. I'll go to prison, whatever it takes." It's a big statement. That's a lot of dedication to say that to someone or for someone. I read on Facebook just recently a meme, and the meme said, "Don't say you'll go to prison or death for Jesus when you won't even go to church for him." Ouch! That kind of hurt a little bit. I go to church, but I get paid to, so whatever. It's easy, though, it's easy to declare your fidelity to the Father in the midst of your friends who are also declaring. It's easy enough when things are going well and you're amongst friends and family who pretty much see like you see, who agree with you, It's easy when we're around people who are also inclined to say, yeah, I'll go to death with Jesus for Jesus too. But what about when we step out and we're no longer in the safe environment where everybody is agreeing with us? Then what happens? Jesus responds to Peter, because Jesus knows better, I think. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. So Jesus totally calls him out. He's like, no, you're not going to go to death with me. I promise you that. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. It's the reality of our human condition. To deny Jesus, or to deny when things get difficult. We are all prone to that easy promise when things are going well. We're prone to that moment when things are fine and we can just carry on as normal. But we're also prone to faltering when harsher realities come along. I'm going to skip some verses from Luke chapter 22. The meal's now over, okay? They've finished the meal. They've left the upper room. They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus wants to have a time of prayer with them. And in some of the longer form of the passages, Jesus is praying with them, and he wants them to pray, and then they keep falling asleep. How many of you ever fallen asleep while praying? I do that all the time, and I wake up in the morning and say, amen. You know, just like, I can't help it. So they're out in the garden, and they're praying, and they're spending time together. And then Jesus starts talking to the disciples, and this is verse 47, Luke chapter 22, verse 47 to 53. It says, while he was speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, who was one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear, and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and to the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, he says, am I leading a rebellion? Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, because remember, he was there all week long. He was with them in the temple courts. And you didn't lay a hand on me when I was there. But this is the hour when darkness reigns. So it was late at night. Judas was the turncoat. He was the first one to turn away from Jesus and sell out Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. He was the first one to do it, but certainly he wasn't the last. What do we sell Jesus out for? What do we turn away from Jesus in order to experience something new or something different or something that we enjoy? We may not have 30 pieces of silver that we turn Jesus into, but we do turn our backs on Jesus for something. Sometimes it is money. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's sex or gambling, consuming. Maybe it's a person, people, food, power. What's your price? What's your price? Probably everybody has a price. For this small price, 30 pieces of silver, Jesus was turned over to the ones who hated him. Carrying on in the scripture, Luke 22, now 54 through 62, says, then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away, took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down together to keep warm, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But Peter denied it. He said, woman, I don't know him, he said. A little bit later, somebody else saw him. You are also one of them, they said. Peter replied, "Man, I am not." About an hour later, another one asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Really, there's not much that separates Peter from Judas. 30 pieces of silver are about it. Peter didn't even get any money out of his turning his back on Jesus. But we are in this story too. We're somewhere in the midst of that, where we are complicit in this happening of denying Jesus. We may not deny him publicly, but we do deny Jesus when we knowingly give in to temptation. We deny Jesus when we refuse to stand up for the things that we know are right. We deny Jesus when we're unwilling to lend a hand to help those who are down and to the outsider. We knowingly deny Jesus when we are not generous with not just our financial gifts, but our spiritual gifts that God has given us to bless those around us. All of these are denial of Jesus being the Lord over our lives. These are denials of saying, "No, Jesus, you can't have room over this particular territory in my heart." By doing these things or not doing those things, we are denying Jesus those spaces in our hearts where God can fulfill us, can guide us, and provide for us. I submit to you that we are all in the business of denying Jesus one way or another. But the story goes on. Luke chapter 23. The Jews want to kill Jesus, but they don't have the authority or the power to do it. It's not within their right to be able to do capital punishment and kill people for their crimes. So they take Jesus to Pilate. He was kind of like the Roman governor, the seat of authority for those who could kill Jesus. So they take him there. So the whole assembly rose and they led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said so." Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and to the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But the chief priests insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee, and he's come all the way here to Jerusalem." So on hearing this, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a Galilean?" And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction from Galilee, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. And so Jesus went to Herod, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because Herod had longed for a time when he could see this Jesus. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform some sort of sign or an event. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave Herod no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. They dressed Jesus in an elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Then Pilate, seeing Jesus again, called together all the chief priests, all the rulers, and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. And neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. But wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And for the third time, Pilate spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. His name was Barabbas, and the one they had asked for, and he surrendered Jesus to their will. Just days before, the same crowd was shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And now they shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It's obvious at this point in the story of Jesus, it's obvious for everybody to see, this man Jesus, he's not conquering any kingdom. He's not overthrowing any government. He's not taking over Pilate's seat. He's not going to be emperor of Rome. Crucify him. Let's just get rid of him. He's not doing what we thought he would do, and definitely not doing what we want him to do, so the crowd turns on him. When Jesus doesn't give us what we want, do we turn against him? Are we the same crowd on Sundays chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna"? We sang that. But then come Friday night, come Saturday night, a little denial, a little bit of crucify him, crucify him. Humans are fickle people, aren't we? We can change our heart and our mind pretty quickly. So the soldiers lead Jesus away to be crucified. They take him up to Golgotha, a hill where they did crucifixions. Picking up the scriptures again, it says two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the other criminals, one on his right, the other one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers came up, and they mocked him too, and they offered him wine mixed with vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. He said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God, and he said, surely this was a righteous man. And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So that afternoon, then they buried Jesus. They took his body to a tomb, but they had to work quickly because the Sabbath was approaching. And as devout followers of the Jewish faith, they could not do any work from sundown that night until sundown the next night. So they worked quickly to put Jesus' body in the tomb, and they prepared spices for him so that come Sunday morning, they could go to the tomb and fully, properly prepare Jesus' body to remain in the tomb. But at this point, Jesus is now gone from our earthly presence. His body was dead. And so the celebration from the previous few days of Hosanna, Hosanna, the celebration has now turned to crucifixion. The triumphant entry has now turned to tragedy for Jesus and all of his followers. The shouts went from Hosanna to crucify. And none of his friends were there with him. None of them standing there beside him, save for John, Jesus' mother, and a couple other women who were with him. Even his most trusted friend, Peter, was not there to be with him. But I can't help but think about my own role in Jesus' death. I can't help but think of my responsibility in Jesus' crucifixion. I can't help but think that the blood of Jesus on the cross is actually on my hands as well. I can't help but think about the denials that I have personally had of Jesus, perhaps when Jesus needed me most to stand up for him. I can't help but think of my complicity in the crucifixion. That on the cross, Jesus took my place. That this instrument of death was meant for me. That my sin is worth this punishment. And yet, Jesus took it for me. He took my place. And certainly, there is a mark of my fingerprints on this cross as well. Because we all have a unique handprint that belongs on the cross. If you've experienced new life in Jesus Christ, if you've experienced the resurrection that comes with having Jesus in your heart, with calling out to Jesus, saying, I believe in what you've done on the cross. I believe, Jesus, that you are now alive. If you've ever said those words, if you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, then you too have complicity in the crucifixion. You too have responsibility. You too have bloodstains on your hands for Jesus' death. We'll talk about resurrection next week, I promise. But for now, we're talking about Jesus on the cross and what Jesus has done for you. And what Jesus has done for me. The band's going to sing a couple more songs, but as they do, I want us to experience this moment of Jesus' death for you. And so we have this little experiment that I don't know how it's going to work, but we would like you to place your handprint on the cross. And we think maybe the best way to do that, you can take one of these sponge brushes and just dab it on your in the paint and then on your fingers and just press it to the board. That's more powerful than I thought it was going to be. My handprints are on that cross, and so are yours. Place them there and experience that newness that Jesus has brought and bought for you. They're going to sing a couple songs. Take your time with this. We can have probably four people at a time up here, but take your time and experience what Jesus has done for you.
Thank you.
was paid.